We've been learning a lot about the sovereignty of God over the past few services based on 1 Peter chapter number 5. I want to remind you that in this series of messages, you and I have been learning about standing against Satan. And we've discovered there are two aspects of this standing. There is the understanding and the withstanding. That is, understanding the devices of the devil and how the devil operates is a big part of this battle and a part of standing against Satan. And then the other part is withstanding the dangers of the devil. We've discovered that the devil is indeed dangerous. As a matter of fact, it's right here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 that we discover that he is compared to a roaring lion, one that is walking around seeking whom he may devour, someone to destroy. That is, the devil is like a dangerous lion. And we have been called, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse number 9, to withstand or to resist this devil, this dangerous devil. That is, that we are called to resist or to withstand, as the word is used, withstanding in Ephesians 6:13. Withstanding in the evil day, that is, in the day when the devil is roaring and when the devil is walking about, when the devil is seeking to destroy and devour, that we are to withstand or resist the devil. And we've been trying to discover about how to do that, and we have been learning a lot, all the way from submission in James 4:7, all the way now down to sovereignty, understanding the sovereignty of God. You might remember the right here in 1 Peter chapter number 5. The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that if you and I are going to be able to withstand, stand against, or resist the devil, we have to be, ladies and gentlemen, steadfast in the faith, in verse number 9. And we discovered in verse number 9 that we have to remember the saints of God, those who are going through the same afflictions that we are. But when you get to verse number 10, there's an emphasis in verses 10 and following on the sovereignty of God. And I use the word sovereignty. It's a word that is not actually used in these verses, but the principle is being taught. And when I use the word sovereignty, the word sovereign is describing a king that is seated upon a throne. That is, the one who is the sovereign, the one who is in control. And ladies and gentlemen, that is indeed true, is it not, of our God? And that is, he is the sovereign God of the universe. He's the one who is seated upon the throne of the universe, and he is the one who is in control of the universe. Now, that's important to remember when it comes to standing against Satan. And that is, that Satan, ladies and gentlemen, is dangerous, but Satan is not sovereign. He is not sovereign. Satan is not, listen, he is not seated upon the throne of the universe. He may be the god of this world system that you and I live in. And we know about his influence. We know about his power to deceive and destroy. But he is not the sovereign God. There's only one sovereign. And that is our God. That is God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the only one who is. And I believe it's important for us to remember that as we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. And that is, that this enemy that we are facing, ladies and gentlemen, can be overcome. And the reason why is because of the fact that while he is not sovereign, our God is the sovereign God of the universe. And when you're walking with God and you know God and you're fellowshipping with God and you know the sovereign God of the universe, then you can be victorious. But you got to keep your eyes and your focus on sovereign God. Now, in verses 10 to 11, we've discovered there's some aspects of sovereignty that we need to consider. One is God's sovereign grace. The Bible refers to him in a message I preached to you a few services ago as the God of all grace in verse number 10. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that God is seated upon the throne, and this God who is sovereign over the universe has extended grace to us. And he is the God of all grace, and that means there's not anything that you'll ever go through that God does not have the grace available to you that you need during that time. Whether it be a trial that you're going through, a temptation that you're facing, whether it be just a battle that you're battling with, there's grace. That is, the sovereign of the universe is the God of all grace who extends his grace to you. I spend some time talking about God's sovereign grace. We also spend some time talking about God's sovereign glory. The Bible says in verse number 10 that God is not the God of all grace, but he's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And that is, a God, sovereign God, is not only a God who is the God of all grace, but is a God of eternal glory. And that he's the all-glorious God, and his glory, ladies and gentlemen, never diminishes, but it is eternal glory. And you and I have been called into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that we are now participants in the glory of God. And we spend a little bit of time just talking about what it is that that means. That is God's sovereign glory. We also spend a little bit of time talking about God's sovereign purposes or God's sovereign goal for our lives. God's got a plan and a purpose for all that He allows to come into our life. We see it in verse number 10. I want you to see it again. But the God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, listen to this, after you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That is, Peter uses four words to describe God's purpose or goal for our life. And God's purpose is to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us. That's the direction that God is moving us in. That's the goal that He's moving us towards, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, according to the book of 1 Peter, God uses His word to do that, the scriptures. He uses the saints in our life and their ministry to us to do it as well. But according to this verse, God uses our suffering to move us towards that goal. God, listen, God is so sovereign. This God of all grace, this God of eternal glory, is so sovereign, ladies and gentlemen, that even whenever the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, even when the devil is allowed to bring suffering into your life, even that suffering is used by sovereign God to move you towards His goal for your life. And that is to make you perfect, Christ-like, established, strengthened, and settled. God is sovereign in His purpose, in His goal for your life. And then we've been discovering the last couple of services, ladies and gentlemen, that God is sovereign in His dominion. I want you to see again verse number 11, and we're going to look at this a little bit more today. That the Bible says to Him, be glory, notice now, and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's like the Apostle Peter breaks out into a time of worship and praise as he's thinking about God's grace and God's glory and God's goal or purpose for your life to perfect you and how He uses even suffering to accomplish that goal. It's like he just has to pause for a minute there and just begin to worship and praise our God. And one of the things that he's praising Him for, ladies and gentlemen, along with His glory, is His dominion. God's dominion. That is, when we're writing about the dominion of God, we're writing, ladies and gentlemen, about God's governance or God's rule or God's control. We might call this the government of God. That God is the one, this sovereign who's seated upon the throne of the universe, ladies and gentlemen. He is not a distant God who doesn't really know or care what is going on. But He is a God who is dominating this planet and dominating the universe. He's the one who is governing what it is that is going on. That is, He's the one who is in control. And He is the one who has the power and the authority to govern and rule this planet, this creation, ladies and gentlemen, and all of the universe around us. Now listen, Peter knew that very well. And that is, when you're talking about the dominion of God, you're talking about something that was evident to Peter. And I began looking at this Wednesday night, for those of you that were here, and wish all of you could have been, we just started discovering the evidence of His dominion. If our Lord is the one who is dominant or the one who has dominion, the one who governs and rules His creation, if that is true and we know that it is, then how did Peter know all of that? It was evident to Peter. Peter saw firsthand the dominion of our Lord, His dominion. For example, we discovered Wednesday night, ladies and gentlemen, that it became evident to Peter that our Lord has dominion over physical disease. He dominates over, has dominion, governs physical disease. And the reason why is because Peter was there when all our Lord had to do was just speak the word or just touch someone. And all of a sudden, the physical disease that they had was instantly gone as though they never had it. We looked at some examples of that Wednesday night. We discovered that it was evident to him that our Lord's dominion, because of His dominion over evil demons. He cast demons out of individuals. He just spoke and demons had to flee. And some of them, one example that we looked at, were so powerful, demons that were so powerful that, listen, they caused a herd of 2,000 swine to go into the water and drown in the water. He dominates over evil demons. He dominates over physical disease. Hey, listen to me now. He dominates. He's the one who has dominion over sinful deeds, the power to forgive sin, we discovered in Matthew 9. And then we discovered He's the one who has dominion over human death. Jesus does. And that is that even death has no control over him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the one enemy of mankind that you and I have no control over. I mean, we can maybe prolong it for a few months, or maybe we can prolong our life for a few years if we take good care of ourselves and take all of our medicine and take our vitamins and eat good. Maybe we can. But all of us know that one day that death is going to grab a hold of us and not let go. That is, that death dominates over us. The Bible describes you and I, ladies and gentlemen, as being the slaves, the servants, or under the bondage of death. And the reason why is because sin came into the world, and now death is passed upon all of us because we are all sinners, according to what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, that we are under the dominion of death. You say, well, death doesn't dominate me, then fine, just don't die. I'll be fine with me if you don't. But the reality, and you know it is, don't you? And that is that indeed, death does have dominion over you. Most all of you have walked out to the graveyard somewhere and said goodbye to somebody that you love, somebody that didn't want to have to leave, and certainly someone that you didn't want to let go of, and yet death had the word, the final word. He or she fought it diligently, and you prayed with everything you had, and others did as well. But death finally had the final word. Death dominates. But I want to say to you that there is one who has dominion over death. And Peter, he knows that. He sees the evidence of it. You and I discovered, those here Wednesday night, we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that Peter was one of the three men that was with our Lord when he went into the home of a ruler that is in Capernaum and raised her 12-year-old daughter from the dead. She'd only been dead probably for a few minutes. Maybe she'd been dead, ladies and gentlemen, for just a few minutes, a 12-year-old girl, and Jesus walked into the room and raised her from the dead. Later on, he was passing through the little town of Nain, and as he was passing through the little town of Nain, there was a man there, ladies and gentlemen, that had only been dead for a few hours. He was being carried to the graveside. His widowed mother was there in the crowd, grieving her heart out, and Jesus walked up and he spoke, and that dead man was raised to life. It's not just a little girl that was dead for a few minutes or the young man for a few hours, but what about the middle-aged man that had been dead for a few days and lying in a grave in the little town of Bethany when our Lord came along and told them to roll the stone away, and he just said three words, "Lazarus, come forth," and this man who was dead is now walking out of the grave fully alive. What we are seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is what dominion looks like. Sovereign dominion. This is the God who is sovereign in his dominion. That is, he's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who's seated upon the throne of the universe that governs and rules over everything, and that includes death. But I tell you that if Peter knew something about God's sovereign dominion, even his dominion over death, if he, ladies and gentlemen, didn't have enough evidence of his dominion over death with these miracles that Jesus performed, these resurrections that he performed, the resurrection of Christ itself must have settled the issue. That is, for Peter now, all these years later, to write about the fact that he has dominion forever and ever. Listen, his resurrection from the dead must have settled the issue. Listen, Peter himself saw the resurrected Christ, the very one that died on that cross, whose body was buried in that tomb by Joseph and Nicodemus, ladies and gentlemen. Peter knew all too well about the trial of Jesus. He knew all too well about the crucifixion of Christ. He knew all too well about the burial of Jesus in that tomb. Then all of a sudden, he came face to face with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is, on that first day of the week, the Bible tells us in Luke 24, on that first day of the week, that is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible tells us that the women went out to the tomb. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus once again. And when they went to the tomb, they found the stone was already rolled away. And they looked, ladies and gentlemen, on the inside, his body was gone. And they ran back to tell the disciples. Mary ran back to tell Peter about the fact, and John about the fact that apparently somebody has taken the body of Jesus. His body is gone. We don't know where he's at. We don't know where they've laid him. And Peter and John run to the tomb. And when they get there, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that John outran Peter and he looked down on the inside of the tomb. And what he saw on the inside of the tomb was a tomb without a body. All that was left were the grave clothes that his body was wrapped in, still lying there in their place. The insinuation is they were sort of undisturbed, and the wrapping around his head was folded neatly over to another side. It's certainly not the scene of a grave robbery, and it's the scene of resurrection. And John looked, and he saw that on the inside, and then Peter finally got there, ladies and gentlemen. And when Peter got there, he went down inside the tomb. Not just looking, he walked right on in and saw the evidence right inside the tomb that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now listen, they didn't fully understand everything that had happened yet at that point, no doubt. But they saw the physical evidence that they would write about and testify to a little bit later on inside that tomb. But it wouldn't be long. No, indeed, not long at all until Peter would find out for sure that, listen, those empty grave clothes indeed were the evidence of the resurrection. The Bible tells us that the women went and said that Jesus had appeared to them. He appeared to Mary Magdalene first. And she bowed at his feet and clung to him. And then he appeared to the other women as they were on their way away from the tomb as well, and revealed that he had risen from the dead, and told the women to go and tell the disciples. And they did. They were telling everybody, Jesus has risen from the dead. Now you would think, wouldn't you, men, you would think that these guys would have just taken the lady's word for it. I'm sure that you would have, and that is, if your wife or some lady in your life would have come and told you some good news about something, you'd just take their word for it. You know that everything they said is exactly right. But these guys weren't like you. And that is that they didn't just take their word for it. As a matter of fact, they were beginning to question whether or not these women were so upset about Jesus' death that maybe they were seeing things and imagining things. As a matter of fact, two of them were on their way to the little town of Emmaus, a few miles away from Jerusalem, and while they were on their way, they were talking about all of this, about all of these events that had unfolded with our Lord being arrested and crucified and buried in that tomb, and now his body's gone, and the women are going around saying, we don't know where his body is at. And they're trying to figure all that out. And as they're walking along, all of a sudden, there's another man that begins to walk along with them, a third man, and we know who he is because we know the story, and it's Jesus who begins to walk right alongside them. At first, it's as though they just don't realize who he is. It's as though there's scales on their eyes and blinders on their mind. They don't realize it's him. And he asks them about what's going on, what they're talking about. And they begin to tell him about all the things that have happened. And the Bible says that Jesus began to open up the Word of God and do Bible study with them as they're walking along the way. And as they're walking along and doing Bible study, they tell us later on that their hearts began to burn on the inside of them. And that is, as our Lord spoke to them, he began to reveal to them that all of these things that happened to Jesus is a fulfillment of what was prophesied in the Old Testament. All of his suffering and anguish and his death was prophesied in the Old Testament. And he begins to open all of that up to them. And they're having that kind of Old Testament Bible study as they walk along. They get to the little town of Emmaus and they turn into the little town, and Jesus looked as though he was going to walk on, and they compelled him to go ahead and stay with them. It was getting late in the day and dangerous to travel at night, and he stayed there in the home, and they fixed some bread and something to eat, and as he was breaking the bread, Jesus breaking the bread and began to bless it, all of a sudden their eyes were open. It's as though the scales were removed, and they realized, ladies and gentlemen, that it's him, that Jesus has risen. He really is alive, and the women are right. And he really is risen from the dead. And the Bible says about that time, Jesus vanished out of their sight. He was just gone out of their sight. These two disciples, they couldn't believe what they just saw. And they talked about how their hearts burned within them as they did Bible study along the way. And the Bible says they got up and they ran back to Jerusalem. And when they got there, the disciples are already gathered together. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 24 and in verse number 36, it was said, and as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. They come to where the disciples are gathered, and the disciples are already talking about how that Jesus appeared to Simon Peter. Earlier that day, he not only appeared to the women, he not only appeared to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, but he appeared to Simon, and the disciples said, "It's true, we know what you saw on the road to Emmaus is right. Jesus is risen, and he has also appeared to Simon Peter." Peter got a firsthand look at the resurrected Christ, a personal visit from our Lord after his defeat, his dominion over death. And when Peter saw him, ladies and gentlemen, he must have realized once again the evidence is in about the dominion of our Lord. And that is, he dominates even over death. Death could not, it was not possible for death to hold him because of who he is. And as they're gathered together, and these two disciples from Emmaus are telling all the details about when they met Jesus, and Simon Peter's telling about the details about when he saw the Christ, all of a sudden the Bible says that Jesus just all of a sudden appeared in the room with them. He said, "Peace be unto you." They were terrified. They were afraid, ladies and gentlemen. They thought that they were seeing some kind of a spirit. I mean, after all, when did somebody come into your house without going through the door? Here's what our Lord said to them. "Why are you troubled? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts?" He said, "Behold, look at my hands and my feet." That is, those hands that have been nailed to the cross, the feet that have been nailed to the cross. He said, "Look at them. It is I. It's me. It is I myself. Handle me. Go ahead and touch me if you'd like to. If you think I'm a spirit, go ahead and touch me, and you'll know that I really am. This is a real body, a material body. Go ahead and touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have." And by the way, he said, "Why don't you give me something to eat? You got anything to eat? I'll demonstrate to you that I'm really risen from the dead. You got something to eat?" And they did, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says they had some fish and a honeycomb, and the Bible says he took it and he ate it before them. He's saying, "Listen, this is a real material body that I'm living in. I have really risen from the dead." Peter was there. That is, he not only saw him in that personal appearance, but he was there when Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, took that fish and that honeycomb and put it into his mouth and chewed it up and swallowed it into his stomach. And then he opened up the scriptures and revealed to them from the scriptures and opened their understanding so they could understand that all of this was essential to happen. What I'm trying to get you to see is the evidence of his dominion. His sovereign dominion. When Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 to close out that first letter and talks about his dominion, his eternal dominion that is forever and ever, he saw the evidence of it. He's not just writing little religious things for us like a little devotional book. He saw him. He saw him, ladies and gentlemen, the evidence of his dominion even over death. And I want you to know that it is his dominion over death, his resurrection from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, that gave Peter victory in his life. The key to victory in Peter's life is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, the devil had his sights on Peter. He really wanted to devour him like a roaring lion going around looking for some prey. But the Bible tells us that in Luke 22, here's what Jesus said. That is, when he was speaking to Peter in Luke 22, 31, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Simon, the devil's been after you. He desires to have you. But he said, "I prayed for you that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted," that is, when you get on the other side of this devilish attack, "I want you to strengthen your brethren." Now, ladies and gentlemen, the devil had a trap laid for old Peter. That is, this roaring lion trying to destroy Peter's life. And that trap, that is, he found an area in Peter's life where he could attack and work on him. And that is, it was in the area of his pride and arrogance. Why, it's right here in this same passage that Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you into prison and to death. I'll sacrifice everything for you, Lord. I promise you I will. And Jesus said to him, that is, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt three times deny that thou knowest me. Peter was a proud and arrogant man. And ladies and gentlemen, there was an open door for the enemy. And there's a devil saw that, and he was going to use that to bring an attack on his life. Peter said, I'd never deny you. I am too spiritual. I'm going to read between the lines. I am too powerful. I am too devoted. I am too committed to ever deny you. I would die for you. I would never deny you. I'd be willing to lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, no, you didn't understand what I said. And there's a devil has desired to have you. And here's what's going to happen. He is going to trap you, and you're going to deny that you even know me. Three times before morning comes. And you know that he did, don't you? He sure did. It wasn't long after that that our Lord was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken to the high priest's courtyard, and ladies and gentlemen, he was tried in the early morning hours, and Peter and another apostle was able to get into that courtyard. And as they went into the courtyard, there was a young girl there, said, well, I think you're one of his. You're one of his followers. And Peter denied that he was. Not long after that, ladies and gentlemen, there was another one. Said, I know that you're one of them. People were looking at Peter saying, I know that he's one of them. He's probably maybe even Malchus is there. Remember the servant, the one that got his ear cut off by Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? Maybe it's one of his relatives that's looking at him and saying, hey, you know, I think you're that guy. I remember a little bit earlier, a couple of hours ago, he's telling us all about you. You're the one, aren't you? I don't know him. I am not. And one of them said, but you've got the speech of a Galilean, the accent of a Galilean. I believe you're one of those Galileans that was following Jesus. Peter, cursing, said, I don't know him. Three times he denied even knowing our Lord. This man who a few hours earlier said, I would die with you, won't even acknowledge our Lord. The one that, ladies and gentlemen, said, I'll go to prison with you, is afraid to even be identified with him. And all the while, the devil's lurking in the background. He's laid a trap for him. He's trying to defeat and destroy this great leader among the apostles. But Peter's the one who's one of the three of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He's one who is called to be the one who's been a leader among the apostles. He's the one who at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The devil's had his eyes on him, his sight on him. For a while, he's laid a trap, appealing to this man's pride and arrogance. He's laid a trap. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. Peter just stepped in that trap. He sure did. And he's denied that he even knows the Lord. This is during the trial of Jesus, and the Bible tells us that after Jesus was tried and the next morning taken to Pilate and tried before Pilate, Herod, and then back to Pilate. Finally, Pilate gave the order and Jesus was crucified on the cross and he died and was buried in that tomb. No doubt in my mind that Peter must have felt as though the Lord would never use him again. Listen to me. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. As though the Lord would never use me again, I fell into the trap of the enemy. I stepped into his snare. I'm so low down that I even denied that I knew him. Not once, not twice, but three times. And then there comes that day when the tomb is empty. Peter sees the evidence on the inside. Later that day, our Lord appears to him, that is to Peter himself. And he knows that Jesus is alive. I was totally wrong. It makes, ladies and gentlemen, it makes Peter's guilt even worse. That I denied that I even knew him. At the moment, at the hour that Jesus needed me the most, at the hour that he's being tried, at the hour that he's being unjustly treated, I denied that I even knew him. Now here he is, he's risen from the dead. Why would he ever want to use me? Why would he ever have a purpose for me? My life, listen, my ministry, that is my ability to serve God, must be completely over. As a matter of fact, as they traveled to Galilee, Jesus had said, I'll meet you in Galilee. And when they got there, finally Peter just said, I might as well go back to fishing. That is, I'm going to go back to the old life. That is what it is that I was doing prior to Jesus calling me when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then the Bible tells us that while he's out there fishing, ladies and gentlemen, somebody hollers out from the shore. There's about six or seven of them in that boat, and they're fishing. They haven't caught anything all night long. And somebody hollers from the shore, and he says, did you catch anything? Do you have any meat? Got any fish in your boat? And said, no, we've fished all night long, and we haven't caught anything. And the man said, why don't you put your net on the other side of the boat, on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some fish. I would imagine, that is, my imagination would imagine that probably a couple of them probably kind of chuckled and elbowed themselves. So what do you mean, cast it on the other side of the boat? I mean, you don't catch anything on this side, you're not going to catch anything on the other side. And we've been around this area all night long. What do you mean, cast it on the other side? But the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, that they did it. They cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they drew in such a multitude of fish. Like to broke their nets trying to get it in. Listen to this. John 21. When they've got that fish, the Bible says in verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said unto Peter, now listen to this. He said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat and cast himself into the sea. Peter couldn't get there fast enough. Folks, he put on his outer coat, he jumped into the sea, and he swam to shore. The rest of them finally got the boat to shore and got the fish finally on the shore. And when they all got there, Jesus already had breakfast cooked. He had a mess of fish already there, and the bread was there as well, waiting for them. And Jesus said, why don't you come and sit down and have a little bite with me? As a matter of fact, he said, come and dine. And after they got done eating, the Bible says that this our Lord, the one who now is, he's risen from the dead, he's cooking breakfast, he's telling them where to catch the fish. Listen, this one takes Peter on a little walk, Peter himself. The one who's been defeated by the enemy, who's denied the Lord that he knows him three times, who stepped into the trap of the devil wondering, is there any way that I'll ever be able to be used of God again? And the Bible says he took him on a little walk. And as they're walking along, he said to Peter, he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Because that's what he had said, didn't he? And that is, if everybody else denies you, I will never deny you. He says, do you love me now? Hey, tell me now, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And they walked along a little bit farther. And he said a second time, Simon, hey, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And listen, he said a second time, feed my sheep. And they walk along a little ways for a third time. And Jesus said, Simon, do you love me? And Peter was now getting a little frustrated that Jesus kept asking him the same question. He said, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Three times our Lord asked him, do you love me? And three times he affirmed that he did. And three times he said to him, I want you to be the shepherd to feed my sheep. And on that day, on that occasion, ladies and gentlemen, you can see the trap being released. The trap of the enemy. And Peter set free. Here's what Peter realized that day. And that is that Jesus, because of his dominance over death, his resurrection from the dead, that Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is so dominant, so in control in his sovereignty, that he even used the devil's trap to grow a disciple that he could use for his glory. Our Lord is the one who's sovereign in his dominion. Peter's learning that. Peter's seeing the evidence of it. That is the dominion of our Lord. He was there that day in Acts chapter number 1 where Jesus made his final post-resurrection appearance. Peter was there to see it. The Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to them right outside of Jerusalem, there at the Mount of Olives. And as he appeared to him in Acts chapter number 1, the Bible says that Jesus spoke to them. He told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. That is the promise that had been given by John the Baptist that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, that's not far away. Wait in Jerusalem until that time comes. They're interested in whether or not the Lord's going to restore the kingdom at this time. And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons about that, but he says, you just wait right here in Jerusalem, and if you will, you'll receive power. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And while he was speaking these things, the Bible says they watched the disciples. Peter watched him as he was, the Bible says, taken up into a cloud and received out of their sight. They stood there looking up into the heavens as Jesus ascended beyond their sight, ascended to heaven to the right hand of God. And the Bible says while they're standing there looking, the Bible says that there are two men in white that are all of a sudden appearing beside them and asking, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? Don't you know that this same Jesus which is taken up into heaven is going to come in like manner as you've seen him go? As Peter stood there, ladies and gentlemen, watching Jesus ascend out of their sight, he was witnessing. It became evident to him that he is sovereign in his dominion. That our Lord not only has defeated death, but ladies and gentlemen, he defied gravity. He ascended up out of their sight in a cloud. You say, Pastor, is that such a big deal? Why don't you do that? Because you can. To just rising up into the air and just to ascend up out of their sight. And they stand there gazing. They can't take their eyes off of our Lord, the one who has defeated death and has risen from the dead and is ascending to the right hand of the throne of God. And Peter, later on, he gets to preaching about Jesus. And here's what he said in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 36. As he's preaching, he said, that let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's Lord of all. He's sovereign Lord over all. He keeps preaching that in chapter number 5. The Bible says in verse number 29, Peter and the other apostles, here's what they said. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. That is the fact that God has raised him and exalted him. Peter said, I know that it's true. I saw him. I saw him after his resurrection. I saw him ascending up into the clouds, into the heavens, to the right hand of the throne of God. And listen to me now, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God, Peter understood as being the key to victory over the enemy himself. And it is. Peter said he has eternal dominion. That means that the one who defeated the devil, who defeated death, ladies and gentlemen, can give you the victory as well. Let me read you these verses and then I'll try to find a place to stop. Hebrews 12, listen to this. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that is looking back to the Old Testament and for us looking at the New, looking at the example of all the men and women of God, ladies and gentlemen, that have fought this battle and ran this race and won the victory. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience, with endurance, the race set before us. The reason why is because as you run the race of the Christian life, there's much battles to be fought and many troubles and trials to endure. And here's how you do it. Are you ready? Looking unto Jesus with our eyes on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to this next verse. Consider him the one who dominated over death, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand. Consider him. Focus on him. Look at him. Come to him. The one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. If you don't want to give up and give in, then you need to look at Jesus. The one who has dominated over in his sovereign dominion, has dominated over death itself by his resurrection and by his ascension. He is the key to victory over the enemy. Jesus is. Peter would tell us, why don't you just get a good look at him? Peter would tell us, you know, that day that I couldn't take my eyes off of him as he ascended out of my sight. Just sit there and look at him. Now, I know you can't see him with your eyes, but you can see him by faith, by understanding who he is, the victory that he won, the sovereign dominance that he displayed. That's the key to victory in our lives, and to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil, to stand against Satan. He's sovereign God. He's sovereign in his dominance. And Peter saw the evidence of it, so he could tell us all about it, so that we could walk in the same kind of victory that Peter was able to walk in, even after such a humiliating defeat. It's all because of Jesus, his sovereign dominance. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that you'd operate upon our hearts and in these moments. Father, those who've never been born again, Father, I pray you draw them to yourself and save them by your grace. God, I pray, Father, for your people, that you grow us up to be a people of God that have our focus on you, our eyes on you. God, those, Father, who've been distracted by all the greed of the world around us, by all the distractions, Father, that the devil has placed around us, we get our eyes back on Jesus. Get our focus back on him, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Would you help us to do that in this moment so we can walk in the victory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.